This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
He's saying Moses was like a master builder. He was a hired hand by God, who was the designer and the architect and the actual builder of the house. Moses was just a worker in God's house. And if the one who was hired to build the house was honored, how much more honor should be the one who owns the house, who hired him, who designed, who architected, who built the house through him? The glory of the Creator, in other words, always outweighs the glory of that which is created.
There is an honor that is due to Moses. The Jewish community especially hold Moses to an extremely high esteem. Sadly, there are many who honor the men who God used to build up his kingdom, rather than giving proper honor to God himself. Pastor Josh will be likening this concept unto a hired builder and the architect of a home. The one who owns the home, created the blueprints, is worthy of more honor than the hired help. God created the universe, yet people worship creation rather than the Creator. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 as he continues his message, Jesus Deserves the Better Honor, Part 5.
Isn't it easy almost to idolize the heroes of the past? Perhaps even giving them more honor than they deserve? Presidents and pastors and spiritual leaders and heroes of our past, and quite frankly, our nation is riddled with them, aren't we? We have the strength and the character of presidents like Washington and the tenacity of Lincoln and the wisdom of Reagan and preachers with fire of Edwards and the insight of Spurgeon and the boldness of Billy Graham. I will be honest, in the current temperature of today's political and spiritual world, it'd be pretty easy for me to think of, I wish we could just go back to the good old days. I wish we could just get someone like that. You know, why don't we have people like that anymore? And in a sense, the audience that the author is writing to, in their minds were going, persecution is coming, and it was about to come big time, not far after this letter was written. Things are getting heavy. We're being ostracized from our community. You know, things were pretty great if we could just go back. Just go back to Moses. Go back to our national hero. Go back to what we know, what's safe, what's secure. And the author says, no, going back is not the option. But looking to the one who is better is the option. Looking to Jesus and recognizing that no matter what happens here and now, Jesus is the one who conquered death. Jesus is the one who's coming back. Jesus is the one who reigns supreme over all and over everything. Don't put your hope in man. The Bible says it's foolish to put your hope in man. But place your hope in Christ. Here, Jesus is introduced in comparison to Moses. And we're told that Moses was a faithful representative to God in his house. And I'll add the word almost. Moses was almost perfectly faithful. You know, Moses had a little incident in Numbers chapter 20, where Moses was commanded by God to speak to a rock in order that it might bring forth water for his thirsty people. But Moses was apparently even more angry in his human nature than God was at the people. So Moses goes over there and he remembers that one time before he had hit the rock and water came out, and Moses, in his anger and his frustration, misrepresents God in a major way. He strikes the rock with his staff. God, in his mercy, allows the water to come forth, but basically says, Moses, you don't know what you just screwed up. You don't know what you just misrepresented. I told you to speak to the rock. You hit the rock. And that was a major misrepresentation. Why? Because, and it's a whole nother message, a whole nother thing, but the awesome picture in that is Paul tells us what? That Jesus was the rock. That Jesus would be smitten once, that is struck. He would be broken on the cross and living water would flow out. But after that point, Jesus wouldn't have to be crucified again and again, but we would merely have to speak to him and he would pour out upon us his blessing. You know, Moses, when he was angry and screwed up, didn't realize what he was really messing up in misrepresenting God in such a way. But the point is that Moses, even in his hero status, even in his might and how God used him, was nothing more that the Hebrews tells us here than a servant. He was a servant. He was a man whom God used. Where Jesus was more than a man, he was God himself in human flesh. In early 2000, Ariel Sharon from Israel and George Bush scheduled a meeting, and Sharon was late, and Bush was upset about it. And Sharon told him, "Mr. President, I'm sorry, but I was talking to someone more important than you." And Bush was thinking, "How dare him? How could you get someone more important than the President of the United States?" And Sharon told him, "Well, I was talking to Moses." And Bush was impressed. He said, "Well, can I talk to Moses too?" And Sharon pulled out his cell phone and whispered a conversation, and he turned to George W., and he informed him, "Mr. President, I'm sorry. Moses said he doesn't want to talk to you." The president was shocked. "Why?" He said, "Well, because the last time he talked to a bush, it cost him 40 years in the wilderness." So, Moses was faithful in his house, and that comes from the book of Numbers, which we'll see in a moment, but notice, as faithful as Moses was, he couldn't cut it. Not only could Moses not meet all the requirements of the perfect leader, but his brother Aaron and the line of priests were imperfect priests as well. When we get to, down the line, Eli, the high priest, we see another priest who lacked in faithfulness to God. And at that time, when Eli was messing up things with him and his family and misrepresenting God, a prophet came to Eli, rebuking him for his unfaithfulness to God. And the prophet then made this prophecy. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. God speaks through the prophet, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And of course, who was that perfect priest that the prophet was prophesying of that would come? Jesus, of course. That Jesus would be the one, not Moses, not Aaron, not the priests, not the Levites, but Jesus would be the one who would be a faithful high priest in every point, representing the heart and the mind of God. Now, it's easy to see why the Hebrews were so enamored with Moses, and would even be tempted to go back to Moses, to what is safe and what they knew. So the author makes the case that Jesus was even more faithful than Moses. Never once did Jesus misrepresent the heart or the truth or the character of God. If you want to see the Father, you just look at the Son. It's an exact representation, a mere image. You see, unlike Moses, Jesus didn't simply speak face to face with God. Jesus was the face of God. Jesus didn't simply perform miracles. He was the source of the miracles. He didn't merely lead Israel into a physical promised land. He succeeded in leading all humanity who would follow him out of the slavery of death and the devil and into life. God delivered his grace through Jesus. Forever it would be called, according to John 1:17, the grace and truth of Jesus. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus sculpted a band of former spiritual slaves into a mighty spiritual army. And when Jesus died, they didn't hide his body. They tried to bury it. And of course, it didn't work, because 3 days later, he conquered death forever. See, Jesus was faithful. Jesus is faithful. And what a blessed reality for us as we consider Jesus to realize that the faithfulness of Jesus cannot fail us. I will tell you right now, your pastor will fail you. I'm not planning on it, okay, just so you know. But I'm a man. I'm a failure. I'm constantly struggling and dealing with my own failings and Christ's sanctification in my life. Your spouse will fail you. I know you were hoping that you wouldn't hear that. It's true, though. Your children will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Religion, if you're counting on religion to give you some sort of identity or peace with God, religion will fail you. Churches will fail you. Life itself will fail you. But Jesus will never fail you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one day we will all open our eyes in eternity, realizing and recognizing that Jesus was right the entire time. And all of his promises came to pass. And here's the final thought of this point here in verse 2, is that because Jesus is faithful to us, he is worthy of our continued faith in him. That we must press on when we're tempted to shrink back. That we must remain faithful to Christ. We are to honor the faithfulness of Jesus above all other faithfulness. Number two, we're to honor the position of Jesus. We're to honor the position of Jesus. Verses 3-6. For this one, speaking of Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's Numbers 12, verse 7. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here he speaks of building houses. And I don't know if anyone here has ever built a house. I had the privilege of building a house once we were able to build a house. And I had very little to do with it. You know, I went in there and I said, I want that finish in here and I want that flooring in here. And, you know, and then there were people who came in and they did all the work, right? They were the hired hands. But then there was the general contractor, and he's the one who drew the plans and designed the plans and made sure everything out was to lay out exactly as it should, and the job was to get done in a certain order. And here, God paints a picture of his people, Israel. And he's saying Moses was like a master builder. He was a hired hand by God, who was the designer and the architect and the actual builder of the house. Moses was just a worker in God's house. And if the one who was hired to build the house was honored, how much more honor should be the one who owns the house, who hired him, who designed, who architected, who built the house through him? The glory of the creator, in other words, always outweighs the glory of that which is created. The glory of the stars and of the galaxies and of creation is amazing. It's awe-inspiring. But that is so minimal to the one who inspired them, who thought of them, who created them, who called them into being. He is the one who deserves more honor than that thing which he created. In the same way, Moses received glory and honor for his role in building the house of Israel. As God said of him in Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, not so with my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. Moses was a faithful builder. Much like Paul was a builder within the household of God, the church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9-11, Paul says this, for we are God's workers, fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed to how he builds. Listen, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that foundation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the foundation which Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is the one thing that provides me so much comfort when I look at the failures of the church and the humans in it throughout the years, is that at the end of the day, when churches fail or leaders fail or people let you down or there's conflict in church or there's relational conflict with other Christians and you're just disappointed and you're just disillusioned and you're a little frustrated, that you have the promise that you are still God's workmanship. You are still God's house, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and he is building what he's going to build if we simply have the humility to let him work on us. I hope you and I all have the humility to let God do some work on us. Build us into the house that he wants us to be. Jesus is building up his spiritual house. And notice verse 6, speaking of Christ, the master builder, this is an important verse, verse 6. He says, whose house we are, that is you and I, we are his house, whose house you are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. I'm not going to minimize this verse. If is a huge conditional statement, which means if then, here's the promise, but there's a condition, and it's the if. You are God's house if you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm into the end. You see, Jesus is our only hope for eternal life. But what happens when someone abandons the hope of Christ? What happens when they lose confidence in Christ and Christ alone? What happens when someone goes from seeing Jesus as their greatest blessing to seeing Jesus as their greatest burden? Who goes from trusting in the work of Christ to trusting in something else or abandoning Christ altogether? I don't have all the answers to those questions, but what I do know is the rest of the passage is a warning to those who call themselves the people of God. What happens when people start to distance themselves from God and from Christ is a hardening of heart towards the voice of God until rebellion sets in. Next, the author illustrates this point by bringing us to the Old Testament example of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, who initially came out of Egypt, but they never entered into the promised land because they didn't continue in their faith. They didn't believe and trust in their God. A hard heart set in to where they didn't believe the promises of God anymore. And so the rest of this study comes in the form of a warning. I think there might be some, hopefully not, but there might be some here who need this warning, some watching online that need this warning. We all need to be reminded of it, though. And that is our third and final point this morning is honor the voice of Jesus. We must honor the voice of Jesus. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." First, I want you to note in verse 7 that he sets a precedent. He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," you might want to underline that because the author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul the Apostle, recognizes the divine authorship of the Scriptures. The author is going to quote Psalm 95, but he indicates that it wasn't merely the psalmist who was speaking, but it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking through the psalmist. That book you have in your hand, that Bible, that's what we believe. They are words written by people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you open that book and you read the words, they are spiritually alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and the Holy Spirit is still speaking through them to us today. Amen? That's what we believe. The Holy Spirit is speaking. And he says he wrote, the Holy Spirit said, which he's about to remind people, when God speaks, don't ignore him. And next, he quotes the author from the Psalms. And Psalm 95, interestingly enough, is a psalm that relates to those who were standing at the doors of the promised land and yet through fear and unbelief refused to go into God's promises. They rejected all but two. Remember the 12 spies that went out into the land of Canaan? And they came back with reports of giants in the land, and they set fear in among all the people. There's no way we can do this. There's giants in the land. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And the people all bought into their fear, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, who had to wait another 40 years till that whole generation of people died out and didn't enter. And this is a powerful thought. I want you to keep this umbrella picture in your mind as we move through this next passage, that you had millions of people who came out of Egypt. They were delivered. They were free. Who never entered and never crossed the Jordan into God's promised land. I want you to just keep that picture in your mind. And here's the exhortation again in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, there are many incidents in the wilderness wanderings that reflect the truth of what the author says right here in this scripture. From the get-go, almost all the people who came out of Egypt display that they were complainers and rebels at heart. They doubted God's promise of deliverance. They despised God's supernatural provision. They derided God's appointed leaders. When God did protect them and did provide them, it was never good enough for them. They complained to God that they were hungry, and then God gave them food, and they complained about the kind of food God gave them. They complained about the difficulties of wandering through the wilderness. Despite the fact that they had a guiding cloud by day and fire by night, despite the fact that their sandals never wore thin, despite the fact that they had everything they needed from moment to moment and day to day, they would complain. Why have you brought us out here to die? We had it better back in Egypt. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're lost. Our leaders are horrible. And on and on and on they went. Let's build ourselves some idols. Let's disobey and rebel against God. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses. They even disregarded God's divine law. And eventually their own lusts and desires created within them, right here we're told, a hardness of heart to the voice of God. When God finally got to the point and said, go into that land. Listen, this amazes me. Despite that whole 40 years in the wilderness, God still gave them the opportunity. Go into that land, face those giants. This is a promise I've given you. And they said, yeah, no, we'll do this our way. Thanks, but no thanks, God. And all that culminated in a place called Kadesh, where God, after 40 years, declared his final judgment on that generation of people. In Numbers 14, at the pinnacle of their disobedience and their unbelief, the Bible says the following. Numbers 14, verses 22 through 32. God says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in all the wilderness have put me to the test 10 times and have not taken heed to my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. And this warning is troubling to the one who is on the fence about Jesus. The author is clear that his audience might be in the same predicament as the unbelieving Israelites in the wilderness. Now, I didn't write this. Remember, he said, you are holy brethren. You're partakers of the heavenly calling. Yet for some of you, there might be a temptation to a heart of unbelief, to the same fate as those who went before, who saw God's works, who heard God's voice, who experienced God's provision and God's goodness and complained and in a faithless heart of unbelief, never experienced God's promise.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Plevins. Thanks for tuning in. The Ascending Life is a ministry of Grace Calvary Chapel in St. Joseph, Missouri. And our prayer is that today's message from the book of Hebrews impacted your faith journey in a mighty way. If you have any questions about today's message or would like to connect for other reasons, feel free to give us a call at 816-279-2090. That number again is 816-279-2090. If you'd like to listen to today's teaching again or hear others like it from Pastor Josh, just visit theascendinglife.com and click on Media. You can watch our YouTube channel, read our blog, or listen to our podcast, or better yet, visit us in person. We meet each Sunday at 8 and 10 a.m. and would love to have you join us. At Grace Calvary Chapel, we believe in awakening people to the love, truth, and power of God. If you're looking for a place where you can experience the love, truth, and power of God, we'd love to be that space for you. All are welcome, so come just as you are. For directions and other information about who we are and what we believe in, visit theascendinglife.com. Be sure to like and follow us on Facebook and Instagram to receive daily encouragement too. Well, that's it for today. But thanks again for tuning in to today's message with Pastor Josh. Join us again next time to learn more from the mighty book of Hebrews right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.